Well, if you're visiting with us, I do want to welcome you again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that you are here. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the New Testament book of Luke chapter 9. We'll be in verses 23 to 27. Have you ever done or heard of a thing called a cost-benefit analysis? When you compare what you must give up to what you would gain, and then when you make these major decisions, you might ask a question like, is what I'm getting worth more than what I'm giving up? Will this choice benefit me in the long run? You know, it's not just us who make these calculations. Together, if you look at the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, it tells us that after Peter declared Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus predicted his own suffering, that he would be mocked and ridiculed, and he would eventually suffer and die and then rise on the third day. And Peter, thinking in worldly terms, rebuked Jesus for what would come of this. And like Peter, we often weigh the costs and benefits from an earthly perspective rather than God's kingdom perspective. And so in Luke 9, 23 to 27, Jesus points us to the most important cost-benefit analysis that you and I will ever make in our lives. And so let's look together at how Jesus transforms our entire understanding of what is truly costly and of what is truly valuable, so that by the Spirit we may joyfully follow our King no matter the cost. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. And he, that is Jesus, said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. The grass withers, the flowers, they fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And all God's people said, amen. The main thing we're going to see in this text is this. The cost of authentic discipleship to Jesus is daily cross-bearing. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, the cost is daily cross-bearing. There's a fundamental question that this passage poses to us in this phrase, if anyone would, can be translated if anyone desires. And that question is, what do you want? What do we want? Do we really value our life? If so, then we must do a cost-benefit analysis of what is required to save our life. And Jesus says here that to save our life, we must be an authentic disciple. We must be a follower of Jesus. But what is the cost of authentic discipleship? First, in verse 23, we see that authentic discipleship requires self-denial and daily cross-bearing. Self-denial is denying our self-promoting agendas, denying our ambitions, and giving all of our lives and service and devotion to God. I call this a Lord's Prayer life. Not what we want, but what you want. We deny ourselves the role of being the center of the universe, the King who controls all. Daily cross-bearing is not just dealing with little irritations, but it's actually living a death march. Have you ever said that this thing is a cross? You might have called your car a cross or something like that. That's not what Jesus is talking about. To be carrying a cross was a death sentence. You had no freedom. You were carrying the crossbeam, and you were walking to one place with soldiers surrounding you, with swords that if you decided to drop it and run, they would just kill you. You were marching a death march. That is what bearing a cross is. A person's will, desires, hopes, and dreams were irrelevant when they had the crossbeam on their back, on their shoulder. They were a walking dead man. It is a cruciform or a cross-shaped life. That's what being in discipleship is. A Lord's Prayer life. A cruciform, a cross-shaped life. Following the very footsteps of Christ. Doing God's will no matter what the cost is to yourself. Second, in verse 24, we see that authentic discipleship requires our lives. You know, I think Oliver Cromwell understood this when he said, in England, when he said this hundreds of years ago, "It's a blessed thing to die daily, for what is there in this world to be accounted of? The best men according to the flesh, and things are lighter than vanity." To lose our lives is to take our wills, to take our desires, to take our comforts, and even our whole life itself, and give them to God to do whatever He pleases with it. Third, in verse 25, we see that authentic discipleship requires giving up living for the world. Jesus here is using business language, gain and loss, so we can understand. And this is why I use the idea of benefit, a cost-benefit analysis. Because Jesus is talking about business language of gain and loss. What is it? Profit and loss. On one hand, gaining the world and its stuff. This is the cost-benefit analysis. Gain, the profit, the world. What's the loss? Well, the loss is eternity. But you get the world now. And then the other hand, he says, the gain is eternity. But what's the loss? The world and the things of the world. This is hard stuff. Fourth, in verse 26, we see that authentic discipleship requires bearing the shame of Jesus and his words. You know, Jesus claimed to be God. He did miracles, which many think are impossible. He preached self-denial. He preached a sexual ethic. He preached on hell. He preached on money. And he preached on many other things that make this world and everyone around us completely uncomfortable. And he even claimed to be Lord. Absolute Lord, and required us to submit and obey every word in Scripture. In a world that thinks this is foolishness, especially here in New England, it would be very easy to be ashamed of Jesus saying, "You believe in a guy that did these miracles? I don't believe this. What do you believe in, Tooth Fairy?" What Jesus is saying here is that we must embrace the shame that comes with believing and trusting Him and following His laws and commands when everyone else in the world thinks that it's foolishness. And Jesus says that if you're ashamed of me and of my word, that I will be ashamed of you when the judgment comes. Let me put this down, like, right, super easy. If you don't like what God says, and you reject it, and you throw out pieces and parts of it, that's being ashamed of Jesus and His words, isn't it? If you say, "I don't like what it says," and you don't talk about it with your friends, and you won't do it, you're being ashamed of His words. And Jesus says, if you're ashamed of my words, it's up there on the screen for you. What does He say? that Jesus himself will be ashamed of you in the glory of the Father and with the holy angels. He will reject you if you reject him. Listen, as I was putting this sermon together, I did not write this. These are not my words. And can't you hear it? I have to say these words faithfully when they sound hard. When it's saying that if you don't trust in Jesus and don't believe in his words and you deny him and you won't be willing to submit to him, that you will not be in heaven. I have to speak those words. And I must not be ashamed of him or even myself as a preacher. Before God's throne, he will be ashamed of me and will deny me. We have to be faithful as a church, no matter what anybody thinks, no matter how uncomfortable it makes us, and no matter how squirmy we get in our seats. You see, all of this is incredibly costly, isn't it? And this is where the problem lies. We desire the benefits of following Jesus without taking up the cost of the cross. We desire the benefits of following Jesus without taking up the cost of the cross. Our problem is that we do the cost-benefit analysis, and you know what we do? We ignore the cost and pretend that we can get the benefits without the cost. We don't want to deny ourselves the pleasures and comforts of this life and the things that we want. We don't want to obey King Jesus and put to death those things in us that oppose his desires and commands. We oppose a Lord's Prayer life. We oppose a cruciform life, a cross-shaped life. We only want to save our lives if it doesn't cost us in the present or doesn't cost us too much in the present. We can't imagine that the king's way of life is upside down from what we expect. Gaining our lives costs giving our lives up in the present. Does that make sense to you? We want prosperity and unlimited resources in this world. We don't want to give up material benefits for an eternal life because we're afraid that we might miss out on something good. Kids, have you ever been in this situation? Where you're afraid that you might miss out on something, and so you don't want to leave, or maybe you had to go to the bathroom so bad, but you were afraid that if you left, you wouldn't get that piece of candy. We do that in our lives. We don't want to give up stuff. But Jesus is saying, I'm worth giving up everything for. Eternal life is worth giving up everything for. See, we care too much about others and don't want the shame that comes with being a follower of Jesus and holding to his words and teaching that contradicts the world's ethics, the world's desires. You see, we worship the God of creature comfort. Don't we just want to curl up on a couch and just watch a movie all the time? So much easier than doing hard things. We, the God of self, doing the things that we want, not caring about other people. The God of materialism, making sure that I have everything that I want and everything that I need. And we worship others, and so we're afraid to say things that might hurt them or that might make them angry at us. We don't like pain. We don't like hard things because we want to be the God of the universe. We want others to serve us. We want to serve no one. We don't want to serve a God that would require us to give up the throne of our hearts? Take yourself off the throne? Put Jesus there? Let him control every decision you make? Though many reject what Jesus requires because they don't like what he has to say, many others live in self-righteousness. They sort of do a cost-benefit analysis and say, well, I've already paid all the cost. Look at the hours of service I've given to the church. Look at the money I've given to the church. Look at the pleasures I've given up. Oh, when I look at those other people out there, those sinners, those unrighteous people, oh, look at them. They're not worthy of Jesus. Jesus will be ashamed of them. But oh no, Jesus won't be ashamed of me because all the stuff that I've done. This idea of earned righteousness is not found in this text at all. We are all unworthy, which is the reason Jesus had to be rejected, Jesus had to suffer, and Jesus had to die and then rise again. Underlying this whole cost of discipleship is Jesus paying the cost. What is incredible is that the same disciple who initially, the same disciples fled from Jesus' cross were later completely changed. Peter, even Peter, the one who cried out, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I will die for you," who then denied him a few hours later, three times, and cursed and brought curses upon himself, saying, "I don't know the man." Not bearing his cross, did he? Even he would ultimately be restored by the gospel. And then he, when he was said to be crucified, he asked, our understanding, what we know from history, that he requested to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy of being crucified the same way Jesus was. You see, except for John, the disciples followed their king to death because Jesus bore the cost of his cross to death, securing life for all who follow him in self-denial. Jesus bore the cost of his cross to death, securing life for all who follow him in self-denial. You know what the greatest cost-benefit analysis that was ever made was? It was done by our Lord Jesus Christ, who being rich became poor for our sake, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. The cost was his own life, and the benefit to him was you and me. He did that cost-benefit analysis, and he willingly bore the cost of the cross for us. You see, Jesus is the one who did the Father's will, even at the cost of his own life, denying himself by setting aside his glory, by becoming a servant even to the point of death upon a cross. You see that in verse 23. Who denied himself? Jesus. Jesus literally did take up his cross, what it says in verse 23, you must do. Denied himself, taking up the cross, bore the cross to Golgotha, where he died for our sake. Jesus also literally did lose his life. It says, you must lose your life to save it. Jesus literally did lose his life on the cross, verse 24. He took on the greatest loss, verse 25, by being God and taking on the form of a servant so that we could gain his eternal inheritance. Also in verse 25, we see Jesus literally was offered the world by Satan, if we look back in the Gospels. Jesus, all he had to do was worship Satan, but he refused the world and he forfeited his life. And then in verse 26, Jesus bore suffering, rejection, and the shame of the cross so that we could be with him in glory. Jesus spoke only what he heard the Father say, words that displeased many, and he caused him to be mocked and ridiculed so that he could say the words over us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In verse 26, you see how Jesus fulfills that. And then also in verse 26, Jesus fulfills this. He left glory so that he could bring us to glory with him. See, Jesus followed God's will even to death so that you and I would be enabled to follow him. Jesus denied himself so that you and I would not be denied access to the presence of God the Father. Jesus bore the cross that we deserved so that we could be forgiven. Jesus lost his life to save ours. Jesus emptied himself of worldly ambitions so that he could give us his inheritance. Jesus bore the shame of the cross so that he would not be ashamed to call us children, family. Jesus emptied himself of his glory so that he could bring us into glory. Jesus tasted physical death so that we would not have to taste eternal death. Jesus willingly bore the anger of God so that he could smile upon us. All of this is offered to you today. If you will deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. This can happen by confessing with your mouth that he is your Lord and believing in your heart that he rose from the dead and then simply following him in joy just as the disciples did. Now, if you are already a self-denier, if you are already a cross-bearer, if you are already a Christ follower, then you can rejoice and celebrate that your God would deny himself, that your God would bear his cross, which was really yours and mine, that your God would give up the world, embrace the shame of the cross for your sake, and give up his life by dying. And then you can delight and praise God in Christ, because not only did he do this, but after he rose from the dead on the third day as he predicted, our King Jesus was given the Holy Spirit by his Father to pour out upon us, on those who follow him, so that through the Spirit's power, we can bear the cost of the taking up our cross daily, finding true life in Christ's pattern. Through the Spirit's power, we can bear the cost of taking up our cross daily, finding true life in Christ's pattern. You see, because of Christ's work and because of the Holy Spirit's power, we can see that Jesus is better than any personal interest, any comfort in life, or even the world itself. The Spirit tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:22, that everything is ours in Christ. Because we are children of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We know this because the Spirit cries out that we're his children, Abba, Father. And since we are children, we know that we are citizens of another kingdom, the kingdom of God. And as children, God lives in us and remakes our desires so that we long for God's will over ours, for God's interests over ours, for God's inheritance in an eternal kingdom over an earthly one, for his word over ours, and Christ's shame over worldly glory. And this happens how? When we are constantly in the word and prayer. Just as a sailor must keep their eye on true north, we must keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, listen to this, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Can you hear the same themes in Hebrews? For the joy set before him, he endured the shame. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. You know, ever think about that, despising the shame? Looks at the shame and he's like, that's nothing. I don't count that as anything. That's what he's talking about. Do you guys remember, some of you maybe remember those choose your own adventure books? I'm going to lay out a choose your own adventure for us as a church with all that Jesus said in mind. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit direct us of which one we think we want to do. We are at or near the end of the world. There's only a few years left. Isn't this how these choose your own adventures work, right? There's only a few years left. We are in an area of the world where most people will either be rejected as outright enemies of God at the judgment day, or they will hear the words of Jesus that he's ashamed of them. We are a group of believers who truly know Jesus and long to see people be welcomed by him into an eternal home. So what do we do? We have three options. Option one, we'll turn to that page later and see what happens. Option two and option three. Option one, keep gathering to hear the word of God preached. Pray for others. Tell people about Jesus when we have the time. Encourage one another to be as faithful as we can with the time and the resources that we have. Get together as often as possible, seeing our schedules and pursuits are hectic. So we do it, but we do it when we're able. That's option one. Option two, because we think things are so bad in our culture, we make sure we keep ourselves from getting corrupted by it and try to find others who will join us in our little journey. We form a solid base where we can be encouraged every week to stand firm in the faith and grow in our knowledge of God. That's option two. Option three, we sit down together. We pray about and we strategize the best way to reach and win the most people to Christ where we live. We catalog our resources, catalog our talents, catalog our gifts, and then we pray, and then we plan, and then we execute that plan with everything we have to accomplish our mission of being disciples who make disciples. Which path will we choose? Let's do a cost-benefit analysis on each. Option one, I call this option the path of minimal risk. Minimal personal sacrifice is the cost. Limited investment of time and resources, so the cost is fairly low. The benefits, well, you have a comfortable lifestyle and low personal risk. But what's the eternal analysis? It trades maximum kingdom impact for temporal security, potentially forfeiting great heavenly rewards. This path reflects a miscalculation. Trading eternal impact for temporal security, like the person who gains temporary comfort but forfeits their soul. Option two, the path of self-preservation. What are the costs? Well, isolation from culture and missed evangelistic opportunities. What are the benefits? Spiritual safety, doctrinal purity, and strong community. The eternal analysis is this. It preserves personal holiness but fails to fulfill the Great Commission's call to make disciples. Now, doctrinal purity and spiritual safety are vital to us. But isolation from culture misses Jesus' call to bearing the cross. Building spiritual fortresses rather than engaging our culture is a choice to save our life rather than to lose it for Christ's sake. Option three, I call the path of radical obedience. The cost is high. Total surrender of resources. Total surrender of comfort, of time, of safety, of money. The benefits are maximum gospel impact, transformed lives, expanded kingdom influence. The eternal analysis is that it aligns with Jesus' teaching that losing our life for his sake results in truly finding it. By deploying every resource for Christ's mission, we embrace the daily cross-bearing that Jesus calls us to. The cost includes our comfort, security, reputation, but the benefits, oh, the benefits, are participating in God's eternal kingdom with eternal impact. Our choices reveal our values. We are not choosing between good and bad options here. We're choosing what gives us life and what brings death. Jesus is asking us to live in a paradox. Preserving our life is really losing it. Surrendering our life for the sake of the gospel is really finding it. Which of these paths answers Jesus' question in this passage? For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? Only the path of radical obedience aligns with the upside-down economics of God's kingdom, where losing our life for Christ's sake results in saving it for eternity. Which will we choose in 2025? Whose kingdom will we build? You know, Jesus didn't just say these things, he did them. He left his heavenly throne to lay in a manger in Bethlehem. He left his heavenly glory for Calvary's cross. He bore our shame to make us family. He lost his life to save ours. He tasted death and the grave to give us life. And now through his Spirit, we have both the pattern and the power to live as he lived. Every time we deny ourselves, every cross we take up daily, everything in this world we give up is a small display of his incredible sacrifice and his unspeakable glory. Authentic discipleship is following in our Savior's footsteps, empowered by the Spirit's presence, all for the Father's glory. Lord, you have laid before us a weighty, weighty thing. And as we think of Advent, in this third week of Advent, we're looking at the King and the cost that he bore to come and be born in that manger. Because being born in that manger meant he would die on that cross. And he would one day reign over all. Reign in our hearts, we pray. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.